The series we've been talking about, the Holy Spirit, part number 4. Last week we talked about the 9 spiritual gifts. Today we're going to explore their usage. Their usage. Yes, kids, the kids' church, my bad. With Miss Debbie, amen. Enjoy. So anyway, I want us to look at a great outline of this chapter that we're going to cover this morning. It's from the Full Life Study Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and let's look at that outline beginning here. 1 Corinthians 14, and first of all, it's a super outline from this the study Bible, and first point that he makes is prophecy edifies the church more than uninterpreted tongues. And that covers verses 1 through 4, which we'll get to in just a moment. I want to give you the whole outline. Secondly, prophecy in tongues with interpretation are equally important to the church. The whole thrust of this chapter and of the workings and gifts of the Spirit is their usage in public worship, and then also the uses in private worship as well. And then speaking in tongues in public worship services without interpretation is of no benefit to others. And so we're going to cover all of these things. You see the verses marked there. I want to give you time if you want to write this down. Verses 1 through 4 for the first point. Verse 5 for that second point. And then obviously verses 6 through 12 for that third point. We're just going to let that stay up there for just a moment. Prophecy edifies the church more than uninterpreted tongues. Prophecy and tongues with interpretation are equally important to the church. And then speaking in tongues in public worship services without interpretation of that message in tongues is of no benefit to others. And again, we're going to go back when we're done with the full outline, and we'll cover all of those verses together this morning. Let's go to the next point, Alan. Those who speak or pray in tongues in the church should seek to edify the church by praying for the gift of interpretation. Verse number 13. And then the second point under that, in Paul's personal life, speaking in tongues to God is an important means of worship and spiritual growth. Verses 14 through 19. So we'll leave that for just a moment as well before going further. And so let's read it again. Those who speak or pray in tongues in the church should seek to edify the church by praying for the gift of interpretation. In Paul's personal life, speaking in tongues to God is an important means of worship, but also spiritual growth in the life of believers. All right, let's go to the next one here. Prophecy is more useful than uninterpreted tongues because prophecy brings conviction of sin and the knowledge of God's presence. And that covers verses 20 through 25. And then the next point, speaking in tongues and prophesying must be regulated so that order is maintained in the church. And that covers verses 26 through 40. It's so important. That's the overall thing. Paul says everything must be done in a fitting and an orderly way, decently and in order. Let's read it one more time. Prophecy is more useful than uninterpreted tongues because prophecy brings conviction of sin, but also the knowledge of God's presence. And then speaking in tongues and prophesying must be regulated so that order is maintained in the church. And again, we're going to cover all of these scriptures right now. Let's begin 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Follow with me in your Bibles. If you don't have one, you use your phone or your device, or there's a Bible in front of you as well. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 1. The subtitle in the NIV is simply this, Gifts of Prophecy and Tongues. Verse number 1 says this, Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. If you remember, as we closed last week, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, and as we closed chapter number 12, 1 Corinthians 12, it mentioned about having this desire, eagerly desire these gifts, desire the more beneficial gifts even. And he says here as well, beginning this chapter, especially desire prophecy, the gift of prophecy. Verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue or a language does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his Spirit or by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. We're going to get back to that later in the message. But remember that, if you prophesy, you're speaking to men, and it's for their strengthening, it's for their encouragement, and it can also be for their comfort as well, because you're speaking in a language that they understand. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And that's the whole point about the use of the gifts in public worship, is that it's to edify the body, it's to edify the church, to edify one another. And we'll get into great detail in this chapter, as Paul does, the further we go. And then it says in verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues or in other languages, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues or other languages, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Very simplistic here, you know. If you speak in a tongue, but you don't have the interpretation, then no one is edified because nobody knows what you're saying. But if you prophesy in a language, a tongue, that is the vernacular of the people you're with, then they're edified, they're strengthened, they're encouraged, they're blessed, and they could be comforted, as we just read. Verse 6, now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues or other languages, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation? Underline that word. We're going to talk about that a couple of more times. He said, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. So if I come and I'm speaking in a language you don't understand, what good will I be to you unless I speak some of these other things in a language that you do understand? Verse 7, he says, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? You know, if you just have a one-note song, then that's not much of a song, is it? You know, it's like you don't have any up and down, you don't have any melody, you don't have any harmony, no possibility. And so he says you got to have a distinction in the notes. And then verse 8, he says, again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? If you're not blowing the correct signal with the trumpet, then who knows when to get ready for the battle? Who knows when to retreat? Who knows when to charge or advance? And so then he says in verse 9, so it is with you, just like with the music, just like with the trumpet and the battle call, so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, with your mouth, how will anyone know what you're saying? We have to speak in words that our audience understands. That's why in some church services where you have multiple ethnicities and they only speak their own native language, that's why churches may have different a Korean section or, you know, some other section of a church that's interpreting, and they have headsets so that they'll know what in the world is going on in the service. And that's what Paul is saying here. Unless you speak intelligible words, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Then verse 10, undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. How many languages do we have in the world? One of the missions agencies that we support locally is Wycliffe Bible Translators. And their work, their job, is to translate the Bible into every language on the planet. And we've supported them for years. And so it's really important that people know the word. How can they know the good news unless someone is sent to give them the good news? And it must be sent in their language or it's of no use to them, right? They've got to be able to understand it. And that's what Paul is saying here. You've got to know that. There's all different languages, and every one of them has meaning if you know the language. Let's go further. Verse 11, if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. If I got up here this morning and if I could start speaking in Russian, how many of you know Russian this morning? Well, neither do I. But anyway, if I did and I spoke in that language, you know, what benefit would that be to you, right? So if you speak in the tongues, Paul said in chapter 13 of Corinthians, he said, if you speak in the tongue of men, whatever language that might be, or even the tongues of angels, he said, unless you have love, you're just making noise. It's just a bunch of noise. I've been in some Pentecostal services where all it was a bunch of noise. There wasn't much of God there, I don't think. I didn't feel it in my spirit, because the Word tells you that your spirit, my spirit, can bear witness whether something is of God or not. That's discernment, and that's one of the gifts of the Spirit. So we all can do that and must do that in these last days. So every language has meaning. Verse 11, but he says, if I don't grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, then I'm a foreigner to them, and they're a foreigner to me. So it is with you, verse 12, since you are eager, there's that word again, you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. And what was the one thing he said? Prophecy. As we would give a word, a prophetic word in our known language that brings edification to the church, building up the church. Verse 13, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand, now that phrase, those who do not understand, can also be translated, those who are among the inquirers. In other words, there may be people sitting in a church service that are wanting to know more. They're there for that reason. They're inquiring. What's the old phrase, inquiring minds want to know? They're inquirers. They want to know what's going on here. What's this? What's up with this? What is this good news? So he says, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand, inquirers, how can they say amen to your thanksgiving since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough in the language you're speaking, but the other man is not edified because he doesn't speak your language. He doesn't know what you're saying. So verse 18, and this is an interesting point. Some folks say that the speaking of tongues is in the past. It's not for the present. But Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, there's the key. In the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words, words that someone can understand, to instruct others, than to speak 10,000 words in a tongue or a language that nobody knows what I'm saying. It's fruitless. Verse 20, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. This word from the law is actually taken from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. That word that is in parentheses there or whatever. Through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then, they will not listen to me. That passage from Isaiah indicates that the foreign language of the Assyrians, who had taken the northern tribes, the nation of Israel, captive, it was a sign to unbelieving Israel that judgment was coming on them. Paul deduced from this fact that tongues were intended to be a sign for unbelievers. This footnote here is from the NIV Study Bible, what I'm sharing with you right now. And then it says that they were intended to be a sign for unbelievers, kind of like when on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the 120 in the upper room, and they gathered a crowd around them from all the nations that were gathered there for the festival. Well, those people understood that foreign language that was being spoken. And so he says, from this fact, tongues were intended to be a sign to the unbelievers. They were, remember, praising the glory of God and the wonders of God in the languages of the people. That's what the 120 were doing. And so everybody was in wonder. They were astonished. These men are all Galileans. How can they be speaking all these praises and wonders of God when we hear it in our own native tongue, our own native languages? How can this be? That's why it was such an astonishment to them. So it was a sign to the unbelievers at that point. Then the next part of the NIV Study Bible says this: similarly, prophecy was for believers, since it communicated revealed truth to those who were disposed to receive it. And so that's the explanation of actually verse number 22 there. Let's go a little bit further. Verse number 23 says this: so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or inquirers, as we mentioned earlier, or even some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? If they come in and everybody's speaking in tongues at the same time, and it's languages that none of us understand unless there would be an interpreter, and if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in and they're listening to this, they would say, what in the world is going on here? You know, because nobody's speaking the known language of the church that I'm in. They're not speaking my native tongue. So, you know, he says, some who do not understand, won't they say that you're out of your mind? Well, the footnote here in the NIV Study Bible is this, and there's several different phrases here. The first phrase we're going to address is the one that says, some who do not understand. In other words, the inquirers, perhaps those who had become inquirers concerning the gospel, but as yet they didn't really understand it. They hadn't been really exposed to it enough to understand it. And so it's important that when they do come to a service, that they understand what we're saying, that it's spoken in a language that they know. And then the phrase, some unbelievers, in other words, those who have made no movement toward saving faith. And the context here that we're reading in this verse is a meeting of the church in which everyone, as we said, is speaking in tongues, with the result that general confusion is reigning because of that. Nobody knows what anybody's saying. And then for the phrase, out of your mind, in that verse, the visitors will be repulsed by the confusion, and the phenomenon meant to be an impressive sign will have a negative effect on those that are unsaved in our midst, because they'll say, what in the world is happening in this place? And the confusion is what is reigning. Okay, a couple of more verses. Let's pick up at verse 24. And it says this: but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand, an inquirer, comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. God is in this place. They're giving a word of prophecy. It's in the known language of the people of the church and the inquirers and the unbelievers that are there in the service as well. And a prophetic word goes forth that may read that person's mail. There's someone in the service today that da-da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever it is, and they'll say, wow, that's me. Nobody could have known that. That had to be the Spirit of God that revealed that, you know? And they'll confess that God is among you. This is real, because nobody knew that about what was going on in my life, you know? And so it would be an impressive, very impressive sign. Again, from the NIV Study Bible, in those two verses, 24 and 25, a footnote, and from the phrase, everybody prophesying, prophecy spoken in the vernacular language, the language of the people, and intended for believers, turns out to have a positive effect even on unbelievers, because they hear and they understand what you're saying, and they're convicted of their sins and they repent, because again, the Holy Spirit through you read their mail and it drew them to Christ. Very impressive. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. A little bit further, beginning at verse 26, and it's under the subtitle, Orderly Worship. Orderly Worship. Again, for me being raised in a Pentecostal church, I've been in churches where everything was done decently and in order, and I've been in churches where everything was confusion and chaos, and you just didn't know what in the world was going on, and you didn't know you're asking, what am I doing here, you know? But anyway, let's pick up at verse 26, and we'll set some rules in place. Paul does that for us. Verse 26, what then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, there's that word revelation, we'll talk about it again in a minute, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church, the building up of the church, the building up of the body of Christ. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time. Paul is laying down some ground rules for the usage of these wonderful gifts that God has given to us. And he says, this is in the church now, public worship, orderly worship. If you speak a message in tongues, a language that no one understands, two or only three of those at the most in any service are allowed. You can't let it go more than that. You can't let it go more than that. Now, this is where the role of a pastor has to come in as well, because you can let things get out of order. And I've seen that happen, and some of you have as well, in a Pentecostal service, where it just gets out of order, and you've got people trying to speak at the same time, or, you know, you've got more than three people jumping up and giving a message in tongues. And then there's an appropriate time in the service as well. You know, normally you're not going to see the Holy Spirit interrupting maybe a song, or interrupting in the middle of a sermon, or in certain places where it would be inappropriate. It would be rude to interrupt at a certain time. And your spirit will bear witness with that. You know, you'll know whether they're in the flesh or whether they're in the spirit. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as well. So two at the most messages in tongues at any given service, and only one at a time. And someone must, M-U-S-T, someone must interpret if you're going to give that message. And if you don't, you haven't done that, you're not an interpreter of messages in tongues, then we'll see what he says in just a moment. It's right here. He says, if there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. If you don't know how to interpret or haven't done that before, or if you don't know for sure that someone else in that service can do that, has done it before that you know of, then just keep quiet. Keep quiet. That's what Paul says. Don't even go there. Just speak to yourself and to God. Verse 29, same goes for prophetic word. Two or three prophetic words prophets should speak, again, one at a time, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. When someone gives a prophetic word in a known language, then you sit there and you judge whether it's right or not. Because in your spirit, that's discernment. God will, in your spirit, you'll know, I agree, that's dead on. And any prophetic word, must line up with Scripture. It can't be something just off the wall. You know what I'm saying? We had a lady in our church back in New Orleans that, you know, she got so into these gifts and stuff that she was waiting to hear a word from God for what to cook for breakfast, literally. I mean, she got crazy with it. And so, you know, you have to have balance. We've always talked about balance. And so he says, two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. Just see if your spirit bears witness with it, whether it's of God or not. And if a revelation, there's that word again, the third time, and we're going to have a footnote with it this time. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, then the first speaker should stop, you know, and you give preference and honor, preferring one another above yourself, okay? And so from that verse in the NIV Study Bible, well, in fact, let me finish. No, okay, this is it. This is where I'll stop. And then we'll go to this footnote. This is covering verses 26 to 30 that we just read. And again, the NIV Study Bible adds this under the word revelation. not an inspired revelation that would be intended to become a part of written scripture. In other words, this word, this prophetic word that's given by someone in a service, it's not meant to add it to the canon of scripture. It's not meant to add it to your Bible. This is just a prophetic word. It's a gift of the Spirit. In Old Testament times, scriptural revelation, that is included, came through prophets. And in New Testament times, the Word of God came through apostles or close associates of apostles. But the prophecy referred to in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 could come through any member of the church. See, that's so cool. Anybody can exercise that gift of prophecy as God anoints you to do so. Remember, we said my belief is that as believers, when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us at that point. We can receive the fullness of the Spirit at a later time or at that time by speaking in tongues. That's the initial physical evidence of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we need to, you know, be careful in how we use the gifts that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, the gifts of the Spirit. It's so important that we're very careful in the usage of that. And so that prophecy, anyone could at some point, as you're anointed to do so by the Holy Spirit, could give a prophetic word, but it's not meant to be, you know, put into a Bible. It's, you know, we're not going to add that to Scripture. It's just a prophetic word. And then, in reference to that, from someone within the church that gives a prophetic word, it could be a prediction. It could be a prediction that someone gives, that thus saith the Lord, such and such is going to happen. And let me give you an example. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11. I don't have these on the screen. Just follow with me. We're going to do a little research from this in this portion of the message this morning. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 27 and 28. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. And it says this: during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And then look in parentheses. This happened during the reign of Claudius, the Roman Emperor Claudius. That prophetic word came to pass. And the Bible tells us, even in the Old Testament, how do you know if a prophet is truly a prophet? If it comes true or not. So you put it on a shelf. You don't regulate your life by some prophetic word. You put it on a shelf, and you give God time to bring it to fruition. You don't just act on some prophetic word, you know. The Bible says, you know, that Judas went out and hanged himself. You know, you open your Bible, it flies open to that. Judas went out and hanged himself. So, well, I don't like that. You go to another place, you stick your finger there, go and do that likewise. Don't follow that kind of prophetic word, you know. Judas went out and hanged himself, but don't you go do the same. And so if somebody gives you a word, you just put it on a shelf and you wait to see, is it going to happen or not? Don't let someone else direct your life. You've got to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit for yourself. Amen? Now, a prophetic word should be confirmation to you of something God has already laid on your heart. That's really what a prophetic word should do for direction. And so this word was a prediction. Now, let's go a little bit further. Chapter 21, Acts chapter 21. We're still talking about the same things here now. Acts chapter 21, and look at verse number 10. Acts 21 and verse number 10. Give me just a moment. Acts 21, verse 10. And it says this: after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus, the same guy, came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, the Apostle Paul, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said this: the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. That prophetic word we know came to pass. That's exactly what happened to Paul. He was taken captive there in Jerusalem and later on sent all the way to Rome to stand trial. Okay, so those are predictions. But it could also, a prophetic word from anyone in the church could be a divine directive. Kind of like, go backwards in the book of Acts. Let's go back to chapter 13. We talked about this in a previous message in this series. It's about Barnabas and Saul, who obviously we call the Apostle Paul. Acts 13, verses 1 and 2. In the church at Antioch, in the church, there should be, I've always felt like we should have the fivefold gifts in the church, you know, pastors, teachers, evangelists, missions, all the different prophetic gifts in the church. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said through one of these prophets, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. A divine directive given through a prophetic word by someone in the church. But it could also be something that is designed to strengthen, to encourage, and comfort. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14, where we've been. And verse 3 there gave us that word. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. So a prophetic word from anyone in the church should also be able to do that. Strengthen one another, bless one another, encourage one another, comfort one another. That's why Paul, after talking about through the Holy Spirit about the second coming, about the rapture, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let these prophetic words that I'm speaking in this letter to you, let them bring comfort to you. This is what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart and spoken to me about in this particular end time event. And so let it bring comfort to you. So hopefully these footnotes are helping to maybe clarify some of what Paul is saying. And in a minute, we're going to get to some really sticky stuff, talking about women in church. All that stuff. Lord, help me. Anyway, let's go on. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's pick up at verse number 31. Yeah, verse number 31. It says this, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. And then this, the spirits of prophets are subject to control of the prophets. I've been in churches where somebody gets really out of order. They're given a message in tongues, or they're given an interpretation, or they're going on and on and on, and you try to, you know, sit them down, calm them down. I just it's just the Spirit's on me, and I just can't stop. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And this is what the Word says: the spirits of prophets are subject to control of the prophets. You can turn it on and you can turn it off. And you need to be wise enough in the spirit to know when to turn it on and when to turn it off and not have to be told those things. But a pastor must take control of things like that in a public service to where, okay, we've heard that, now you need to sit down and let someone else, or we need to move on with the service or whatever. You gotta, you know, gently, lovingly, but yet, be firm, you know, but root of love, you know, to take control. You can't let the service get out of order, as Paul tells us. And so it's subject to the control of the prophets. Verse 33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And so you will sense in your spirit whether someone is given the correct word or not, whether you think it's for real or whether you think it's of the flesh. And in your spirit, you'll know, you know. It's just discernment is what it is, and you'll know. And then he branches off into what we were just talking about. In the midst of that verse, he goes into this. As in all the congregation of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, let's put it in the context. It's that culture in that day and time. That's how it was. And when Kathy and I pastored up in Boston, They took some of this literally up there, where men sat on one side of the church and women sat on the other side in the early Italian service, okay? And the women had to have their heads covered with a cloth, with a whatever, shawl, whatever, you know. They would have their heads covered, just like this literally talks about, and we'll get to another chapter that talks about this in more detail. But it was cultural. It was what they had been raised with. It was, you know, something that in that day and time, that's how it was done. That's how it was done. And if you think about it, in those days, if someone was educated enough to know how to read and write, it would have been the men, not the women, in that culture, in that day and time. And that's why some of this was written, because just talk to your husband at home about that. Let him try to explain that maybe further. Read it to you, explain it to you, because of that situation. Well, obviously, things changed over the years, over the centuries, and so we see that there's a difference now. We'll talk about all that in just a moment. And so it says that, let me give you a footnote on this. This is good stuff here. The NIV Study Bible, again, brings some clarity to what we just read in verses 31 to 35. He says this: there were occasions, though, even in that culture, you know, we know how it is today, but even back then, there were occasions for women to speak in church because, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 5, Paul says this. He says, "And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, it is just as though her head were shaved." Okay, so let's talk about this just a little bit. Every woman, first of all, he's saying women in worship, because the subtitle here in chapter 11 is propriety in worship. In other words, it's proper to do these things in worship. And Paul clearly says in verse 5 that every woman who prays or prophesies, well, guess where they are? They're in church. It's propriety in worship. So he's already saying they're going to be praying, and they may be prophesying in church, in a service. But he says, if her head is uncovered, she dishonors her head. It's just as though her head were shaved. Well, the shaved head of a woman or the shorn head of a woman indicated she was kind of immoral in that culture. Okay? So he's saying that her hair is her covering, is what the literal thing is. Her hair is a woman's covering. The long or whatever hair of a woman is her covering, her hair. Whether it's a shorter style or a longer style, for years in Pentecostal churches, a woman couldn't cut her hair. You know, that was a sin. You know, remember those days. And all the do's and don'ts normally centered on a woman. There was stuff that the woman shouldn't wear, the woman could wear, the woman should never wear, but they didn't tell, there wasn't much talk about what a man could do, you know? The guy could, you know, whatever. It's kind of like you look at some of the Muslim culture, and the women are like, you know, you got the little, just the eyes showing, for, you know, whatever, and you know, but the men, they look like normal, you know? And so that's kind of how it was back then, and kind of how, in some of our older Pentecostal churches, it's how it was as well. But Paul is saying that women are praying in church, they're prophesying, and they need to have that covering of hair, you know, that's what we're talking about, is a covering of hair. And others have taken it more literally to mean other things. But then, as we also say here, Paul assumes that women are praying and prophesying in public worship. Thus, his purpose, according to that view, was not to define the role of women, but to establish a fitting and orderly way of worship for everyone concerned, for both male and female alike. A fitting and orderly way of worship, not interrupting improperly at some time. Let's also check something else out. Go with me to Romans chapter 16. We're still on the same subject about women. I'm not gonna bail out too early here. We're trying to get some clarity here. Romans 16. It's the last chapter of the book of Romans. And we're looking at verses 1 through 5. And it's the personal greetings that Paul does in a lot of his epistles, a lot of his letters. And so look at this in Romans 16, verse number 1. And Paul says this, I commend to you. I'm really giving a thumbs up to this lady. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, a deaconess of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Whoa. Paul is honoring this lady Phoebe. Receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me, Paul says. Wow. Then greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, a husband and wife team. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. And it's believed by many that Priscilla was the speaker at that church that met in their house. Interesting. Honoring these people, these women. Let's go a little further. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to pick up at verse number 13. Acts 16 and verse 13. And this is the story of Lydia's conversion in Philippi, okay? So Paul is there, and it says in Acts 16, verse 13, on the Sabbath, Paul, Luke, the others that were with them on this journey, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to who? To the women who had gathered there. Where's the men? No men there for the prayer meeting, just women. Interesting. In the old time Pentecost, there were more women preachers than there were men. And a lot of them were better. And so it says this, they began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer. She's a businesswoman, ahead of her time, right? She's a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Now, we don't know where her husband is. Is she married? Is she divorced? We don't know what the condition is, but it's her house. That's unusual. She's a landowner. It's her house. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And so she persuaded us. She persuaded us to do that. Interesting stuff. And then more. The ministries of both Jesus and Paul were financially supported by women. Turn with me back into the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter number 8. Let's go there. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to pick up at verse number 1. Luke 8 and verse number 1. And it says this. After Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, the 12 were with him, and also some women. I love the women that followed in the footsteps of Christ. I love the women that followed in the ministry of Paul. Who was at the foot of the cross with Jesus? It was some women. The only dude there was John, and they were at a distance. But it was mostly women, except for John. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them, Jesus and his disciples, out of their own means. out of their own means. Some of them may have been businesswomen as well. Some were maybe born into money, and they had the funds at their disposal. But they helped support Jesus and his disciples and their ministry. And then for Paul, there were women like we just read about, women like Lydia, like Priscilla, and also Phoebe that we mentioned. And an interesting note on Phoebe is that she actually delivered the scroll of Romans that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. It was a high honor to be given that task to deliver a letter from Paul to the church that it's written to. Most of the time, it was men that delivered that, Tychicus or Timothy or whoever that delivered letters for Paul. But Paul chose Phoebe to take that book to the church in Rome. Very, very interesting. All right, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 14. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 14. Are you enjoying this? Is it helpful? Are you learning something? I hope we are. Let's go back to 14. And we're going to pick up at verse number 36. 36. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 36. Did the word of God originate with you, Paul asks? Or are you the only people that the word of God has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. This is from the Lord. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Or a better interpretation, if he is ignorant of this, Paul says, just, well, let him be ignorant. Just stay dumb. And then he goes on, verse 39. Therefore, my brothers, be eager. There's that eager word again. Be eager to prophesy. Eagerly desire the best gifts, Paul has told us twice already. The third time here, be eager to prophesy. And don't forbid speaking in tongues. Don't forbid that. But everything should be done. Here's the crux of it all. Everything should be done in a fitting and an orderly way. We sit back. And we judge whether that's true or not. We discern the spirit of that prophet or that person that speaks in a tongue, that delivers a message in tongues or whatever. So, in a nutshell, Paul's solution to the problems concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit was not to forbid their use, but rather to correct the improper use of those gifts. That's the whole crux of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Everything must be done in a fitting and an orderly manner. God is not the author of confusion, but he's the author of peace in all churches. Now, daily devotions and prayers for men adds this. All men and women possess special gifts bestowed from the Father above, and you and I are no exception. Each of us that know Christ as Savior have the Holy Spirit in us. And those gifts, I firmly believe, are resident in every believer. And they're there subject to the use of the Holy Spirit through us as he anoints us and empowers us to deliver them at the moment that they're needed. And we just have to be sensitive and be available to the Spirit. That's why he says, you know, just always be quick to have a reason, an excuse, an explanation for what you believe. Let the Holy Spirit. He said, it won't be you that's doing the speaking. It'll be the Holy Spirit that speaks through you. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Amen? And he says this, today, make a promise to yourself that you will earnestly seek to discover the talents that God has given you. Then nourish those talents and make them grow. And finally, vow to share your gifts with the world for as long as God gives you the power to do so. After all, the best way to say thank you for God's gifts is to use them as the Holy Spirit anoints you to do so. And finally, 1 Peter 4:10 from the New Living Testament tells us this, God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you and bless people around you. Billy Graham concludes with this. God wants to use you right where you are. Right where you are. Every day you probably come in contact with people who will never enter a church. They'll never talk to a pastor. They may never open a Bible. And God wants to use you to point them to Christ. You may be the bridge God would use to bring them to himself. Be alert for opportunities to share the good news of Christ's love with others. Even today, as we leave this place, as you go to a restaurant, share with that waitress, share with your server what God means to you. If the Lord gives opportunity, we don't have to be belligerent about it. We don't have to be over the top with it. Just be yourself. If it comes up, fine. If it doesn't, you don't have to make something happen. Just be yourself and be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. And then he says this, never underestimate what God can do through even your smallest effort to reach out to others in the name of Jesus. Let God use you by using the gifts that he's placed within you. Your strengths, your talents, your abilities, the special gifts and blessings that God has made a part of your personality. Nobody else on the planet, exactly like you or me, thank God, huh? But nobody else on the planet like you or me. We're special in God's eyes, a unique creation. And let those gifts flow through you as the Holy Spirit desires.